Greetings to you on this day. We are jumping into chapter 24 of My Soul Waits by Marva Dawn. Glad you're joining us on the journey. May this time be a time of blessing for you and your life. The title of this chapter is God Sets the Lonely in Families. And this is from Psalm 68. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. Well, Psalm 68 does not fit into the typical psalm styles, such as laments or thanksgiving or even hymns of faith. This psalm more celebrates God's provision for God's people is one example or manifestation of God's kingship. You see, Yahweh's dwelling on Mount Zion is also part of the reason for this celebration and this procession. Just as the deeds that God performed when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. So in the midst of all of these descriptions in this verse, which is also quoted in the letter to the Ephesians in its section discussing the gifts that God gives to God's church to equip the saints for the work of their ministries. It goes like this: when you ascended on high, you took many captives, but you received gifts from people. Yes, all with the gift for the work of ministry. God equipping each and every one of us to live out our faith in the here and now. And this psalm description is of the procession itself, and it gives us glimpses of the people's experience as they worshiped together, just like we do with singers and musicians, people playing tambourines, and people dancing in celebration as gathered people. This graphic section sets the tone on the discussion of the Lord setting this solitary person, this lonely one, in a family. You see, we feel part of a family when our minds join in a festival kind of celebration, when all are welcome, when all are gathered at table, when all receive the gift of hospitality and faith and hope and joy in the midst of the assembly. We feel part of the community, connected at a deeper level. We're one. Well, especially note the way the psalm here ends, for the last verse is the grand culmination of the message of this entire festival. And maybe you can think about times when you've gathered in assemblies and worship with trumpets and horns and tambourines and song and dance and waving banners, the Easter Alleluias, the He is Risen, the joy of that. There's much astonishment and praise in the holy places of the world. I remember once filming this kind of festival celebration on the outskirts of Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. I was there completing our court paperwork for the adoption of our first daughter. And in that time and in that place, here all of these folks gathered in the whitest garments that you could put on were part of a wedding festival, a wedding celebration. And there was song and dance and chimes and bells and the dancing in the streets with voices raised, hands raised to the heavens. Again, astonishing to witness that act of worship that takes place amongst God's people all throughout the world. And the Anuak tradition that I experienced from folks from Ethiopia and the refugee camps of South Sudan, when they gather for worship, it's all about dance and movement. There's no hymn book. It's all written on the heart. It's all by memory. It's taught to their children through the repetition of the praise. And it's beautiful to behold. There's an energy and there's a spirit of life. And as we would say throughout this psalm, it gives power and strength to the people when you can worship in that way. There's a sense of resilience to take on hardship and suffering. So power here in this psalm would refer not just to personal power, but it's in the context of the influence of the people as a whole, as an entity, as a body, that there's power as they join together. Another translation of that might be an abundant might would rise up within the people, because God bestows upon God's people more than enough strength to triumph. And we see that throughout the tapestry of Scripture. And because Yahweh's gifts are more than enough, the psalm ends with a jubilant refrain, just translated simply, "Praise be to God." It stresses that God is continuously going on in order to bless. And that as we kneel before God, the psalmist reminds us that God is supremely worthy of this adoration and praise. A fitting response is to break out in joy and to say praise be to God and to honor God at all times. Now the verb here, as we look into this invitation to sing to God, the invitation is to play music to God's name, which underscores the honoring of the Lord's character. The verb in this context is related to the word for pipe, so it suggests playing on a reed. So we'd sing not just vocally, but we have the full range of instrumental music. And I challenge you here in this next week ahead, take out your Bibles, open up to the Psalms, go to the very last Psalm, and I want you to read that praise Psalm. And let that praise be to God, praise be to God, praise be to God fall from your lips. This praise comes from a people who lived through some of the most challenging times, through the Exodus, living in the wilderness, through the bondage of Egypt, finally entering into the promised land. You see, God is the one who deserves the Alleluia, because God is the covenant keeper, the one who is faithful to God's promises to provide for God's people. Yes, God provides for God's people. God is a covenant keeper, and God has promised to never leave or forsake us. And that is why we are invited to rejoice before him. So in such a mood of elation, we remember that our God too is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widows, those who are typically the helpless, the orphans exposed to hunger and homelessness and all the hazards that come with it, the widows who are subject to harsh treatment and the oppression that comes when there is no one to stand beside them. But we hear throughout Scripture that God victoriously cares for them by being the one who is the Father and the defender to them. There's this reference to God in God's dwelling place, the sacred place of apartness where God cares on behalf of the helpless. And there's holiness that's manifested on behalf of the solitary. As the NIV translates this passage, it goes, God sets the lonely in families. Now, scholars disagree, some over the best rendering of the Hebrew phrase here. Some points that it's the translation would be in the house. So God sets the lonely in the house, or God sets the lonely in families. Another interpretation from the American Standard Bible interprets this as makes a home for the lonely. And I really like that. Makes a home. Yes, it's not just a house. It's not just a room, but there's a place of gathering, of eating, of praying, of being together. God makes a home for the lonely. Have you ever thought about that's what the church is as we gather to worship and praise on a Sunday morning? In the collection of the assembly, that home is for the lonely. And as we are together in that house of blessing, we recognize that we journey not alone, but together with God and with each other. If you've been in exile, if you've been cast out, if you've never been included in a festival procession of any kind, guess what? God is with you, and God is for you, the exiles and the friendless. But God gives you the promised land, a new future, and a new hope. So this psalm is one of immense comfort, not only to the wandering Israelites, but to those of us who are alone and isolated. God enfolds those who are lonely and gives us a place of security. This sixth verse of the psalm speaks of God leading forth into a place of prosperity where those who are imprisoned are in contrast to those who are rebellious, who live in a sun-scorched or glaring and bare place. There's this sense of a punishment because they are not caring for one another. They're missing out on what it's about. And it's there in that verse that we see the immense difference between the afflicted ones and the ones that are cared for by God's provision and by those who are missing out by rejecting God's gifts. Why would we ever reject God's gift of blessing, God's gift of relationship, God's house, home of blessing with people? We're called to enter in and to be part of this psalm's procession. You see, God has called his people to participate in his purposes of providing for the afflicted ones. But oftentimes we don't do a very good job of that. We get our heads down. We think only for self. We have enough worry or anxiety or fear that we don't need to take on anybody else's. And yet what we learn so often is that we find our life by pouring it out. We find our life by connecting. We come more alive as we live generously in love and in service. And so a challenge here for us today, are we being agents of change in the mission of God for children who are living in poverty? For those minorities and the disabled and the single mothers who are fighting the good fight on their own, are we doing enough? I think we all know that answer. There is so much work to be done. There's so much love to be shared. God has given us what we need, but we need to step forward in faith and to take up the plight of those who are afflicted. And no, it is not enough to stand on the sideline, to be in the stands of the stadium. We're called to be down on the field, walking with, fighting for, and raising up one another. This is about the stewardship of the entire church. We cannot neglect the challenge. Rather, we're just called to lay down our life so that we can pick it up again, to participate in efforts to feed the hungry, to create jobs for those who are dealing with issues of welfare, and to provide big brothers and sisters to lonely children, and to cry out with tears and sighs too deep for words for all of those who are walked over, held down, and judged harshly because of their black or brown skin. We have work to do. So be thinking about, what does your church, our church, do for the lonely? How have God's people learned to love better so that we might be one of the primary families into which lonely persons are set? Again, that's the promise, is God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in a home. What are we doing in that regard? All sorts of families might offer the lonely and comfort and security in a place of ministry. Physical families can adopt single persons as extra aunts and uncles or grandparents. I know my children need those grandparents in their life, for their grandparents live half the United States away. And how do we do that in context? Are we calling upon those that we know are cut off and isolated alone in a time especially like this? Each day, each week, each month, ensuring that they have what they need, combating this issue of loneliness. Are we creating ministries that reach and love in nursing homes and assisted living homes? For we know too often that that is a place of dire loneliness. What about forming all people spiritually to live in relationship in such a way where we live together, not just in the word community, but in the essence of what it means to be community, fully joined together in the Spirit of God. The Lord wants to place us all into a home to enable us to experience life in our loneliness, to change our loneliness into being enfolded by grace, to be incarnated in the Christian community, to come alive there. As a tender father and a righteous defender, God cares for us when we are orphaned or widowed. As we hear in John 14:18, Jesus promises you this: I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus has promised, no matter where you are on this journey, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Take it to the bank, cash the check. God's promise is sure. And so a few questions for you on this day. In what ways does God give you strength and abundant might? Number two, how can you sing or make music to extol Yahweh in the worship life where you are? Number four, who are the helpless in our times, and how are you participating in God's purposes to care for them? And number four, into what families has the Lord set you? Take some good time to think about that. And may you rise up out of your chair with praise for God setting you in this family called Grace. Be safe and be well.